everyone. Thank you for coming. Before we read from the Word of God, we'll just bow our heads and we'll just ask the Lord's blessing on our coming together tonight. We pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for all of your many blessings to us, for your goodness, for your kindness, for your grace, for your mercy, and most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the greatest story that could ever be told, the story of the cross, the story of redemption, the story of forgiveness, the story of rags to riches, the story of hope and an eternity of perfection and of peace and of joy with you and with the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that our sin has been paid for, has been taken care of, and by a simple look to the cross, by simple faith in the Lord Jesus, we have been redeemed, we have been saved, we have become a son of God, a child of God. We are yours, we belong to you, and we give thanks for this. We just pray for our little time here together as we open your word. We know that your word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And for everyone that is in our midst here this evening, speaker included, for all our needs, for our specific needs, what we're passing through today, what we're about to pass through this week, you are able to provide in this little message to each one of us. So we just ask that you would bless your word as it goes forth tonight in the Savior's name. Amen. So I just want to read with you in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So we're going to go through the chapter, and what I'm going to try to bring out is, or to help bring out what Paul brings out very, very clearly, is the contrast of the weakness of men to the strength or the power of God in our daily life, in our Christian walk, in all the things that we do, in all the things that we're involved with. All the trials and temptations and sufferings and all the experiences that we have in our life that make us feel weak, that make us aware of our weakness, is just another way of God's way of Him showing to us that He has us in His hands, that He has us in His power, and through all of our weakness, He is making us strong, and He's conforming us into the image of His Son. So if I don't get there, then I got there just now. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That's twice that's mentioned in this little chapter. We faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken.
we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the Lord will add his blessing to his word. Just a little background, short background on Corinth. So obviously this is the second epistle that's recorded in Scripture. There's evidence to suggest that he had written additional letters to them. Of course, every letter that Paul wrote to the churches was not collected and put in the canon of Scripture. But we have two great letters. And whatever we may say about the people of Corinth, because of what they went through, because of their slip-ups and their mistakes, we've gotten to have some pretty honest words written and some pretty interesting concepts given to us, and quite a blessing that we can glean from. So Corinth was a very important, one of the largest and most important cities in Greece. A long storied history, as many of cities in that area had, a sort of a tug of war between, going back to warlords, to empires, to Alexander the Great, to Julius Caesar, to changes, the city being destroyed, to the city being built up, and we learn that Julius Caesar actually had rebuilt the city of Corinth after it had been destroyed in 44 AD or BC. The city was very important. It had a great mix of different types of people, Romans, Greeks, and Jews. Paul first visited Corinth around AD 50, and he spent quite a bit of time there, about 18 months. And the people of Corinth had a reputation of being unruly and hard drinking, promiscuous. And what often happens is when people get saved, there's a lot of learned behaviors that are carried into a community of Christians, isn't there? So if you take people, a group of people, and that's sort of all they've known all their lives, and they hear the gospel and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they accept him as their Savior, it's not just a switch that's flipped and all of a sudden things become super easy and, you know, it's all sunny ways and all positivity. I mean, as hard as we try to do that, there's always that thing called reality that comes in, and we're dealing with not a story, but we're dealing with real people. And there's real people with family issues and neighbor issues and community issues and cultural issues. So you have all the different dynamics that you'd have anywhere, but you have it with people that have grown up a certain way in a certain culture. So as we often find through the Scripture and even in our own dealings with our community, the way of God is often counterculture. It's often the opposite to what's happening out in the world, right? So nothing really different here for Paul. But so he spent 18 months there and helped build a church. He carried the message of the gospel out faithfully with others, and the church grew. And as we read through those different letters, we see that there was a number of things that even though he had spent so much time, you know, going over the good news and how the gospel changes us, and how the Spirit of God is within us and is transforming us into the image of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there are issues. And and they come up, and if they're not dealt with according to the ways of God, then they just get worse and worse as time goes on. So these some of the things that we see in 1 Corinthians, you probably wouldn't go there. If there was a church with that reputation of Corinth, you'd probably say, well, I'm probably going to go down to that other more calm church and visit with those folks there. There was you name it, they had it going on. And Paul addressed those. Paul had an apostolic authority. Paul was very honest. One of the things that he talks about a few times in these letters is how he carried the gospel without malice, okay? In contrast to the way sort of the world worked and the way the devil worked and the way the culture worked was to use cunning and trickery to get you over to their side. Just people so had worked their way so they have some sort of position of power over you or one up on you. And Paul says, look, we're an open book. Whatever we've been told by God, we're giving it out to you. We are the messengers, and we are faithful messengers. We're not holding anything back from you coming from God. And as we know, sometimes the truth hurts, and especially if we're not living in the truth or we're not doing things correctly. Sometimes when we hear the truth and we're not in a great state of mind to hear the truth, that can hurt. So what had happened here is he had sent a letter. He had spent time with them. He sent a letter to address some issues that were going on, and some people there, they didn't like that. So what do you do sometimes if somebody comes up to you and says, look, I'm just going to point out some things that I've observed in your life. Three things. I'm just going to go over three things. One, two, and three. And what? Are you kidding me? I can point out, okay, you want to play that game? Here, I got five, right? So that's what was happening. Who is this guy anyway? They didn't have authority. What he was saying wasn't right. It was all right. What they were saying is, who is this guy? Who is this guy to tell us what he's telling us? So what they started to do is in the Church of Corinth, they started undermining his authority, which he's very clear to point out that he carried his authority in honesty and integrity, never as a position of power over anyone, but just coming in and alongside. And that's just another thing about leadership that he teaches us, is the leadership comes in beside as a fellow worker, not as an overbearing, you know, hammer on the head. So he's sitting back and he's hearing about what's going on and what's being said of him, and now people are questioning, well, what is going on? You know, who should we believe? Who should we listen to? And the church was in a bit of disarray. So 2 Corinthians is actually written to that group, and that's what was going on. And as you get to the end of 2 Corinthians, you'll see how he really hones in on that and deals with the sort of the folks that are causing the troubles there. But in the first part of 2 Corinthians, oh, and one of the interesting things is he makes a point to tell them that he's going to defend himself, okay? He's not going to defend himself for his honor, but he's going to defend himself so they will benefit. That's another mark of a leader. That he's not in it for a position of power, not in it for his own honor, not in it for himself in any way. He's in it for the benefit of the Christians. And really, his end goal, and we'll see that, his end goal is so that everyone can bring glory to God. That's his point. And that's what sort of gives him the motivation to reach out to these people once again. So, this attack, the struggles of the church, this attack on his leadership, chapter 1, he just deals quickly with the fact that God is working in his lives, working in their lives, through tribulations. He's comforted them through sufferings. He tells them about a time in Asia where they thought for sure they were dead. God had brought them through. That he was realizing that through all of these things that they were going through, and again trying to teach them all the things that they're going through, is so that they can just to totally trust in God, that he has them in his hands. Their times are in his hands. And these are all the little things that God is teaching them along the way. Just sort of clarifies the fact that when they were with them, their words were yes and yes. Yes meant yes and no meant no, and they didn't double speak and they didn't try to trick people, and there was no wisdom of words. There was no attempt to be eloquent. There was no attempt to bamboozle people. You know, what they were trying to do was present to them the clear message of the gospel, the clear message of God's way of salvation. And so he's just reminding them of this, and the fact that that God has sealed us, he's pledged us, he's promised us that he's going to take care of us, and that it's going to be that our hope and our future in heaven is for certain, because he has anointed us with the Spirit of God. That's his pledge. Everything is going to work out according to my plan. And again, going through it, like you can understand, as if they're a little bit leery of Paul and they're getting a letter and they're reading this letter out, it's interesting the way he moves into their kind of mind frame. You know, reminding them of who God is and what God is doing in their lives and what God has worked out previously in their lives and what kind of people they were. And you know, if you look back and you see the way we acted, did we act in accordance to what you know of God? Like, do we match? Does the messenger match God? And they would have to look at that and say, yes, honesty and integrity. That's what marked those men. That's the character of those men. He tells him in chapter 2 that he didn't come visit them because of how awkward that meeting may be, and instead is sending this letter so that they could just take it, keep their dignity, pore over the letter, and respond. So sometimes letters are better. We just have to be careful with emails, don't we? I don't. All kinds of people have gotten in trouble with an email. I'll just drop that one. So he emphasizes the discipline in the church is not necessarily for punishment, but so we would take responsibility for the health of the church. So when a person, he's talking about a person that had got caught up in a sin in 1 Corinthians, and he's saying, look, the time now is to show this person love. Forgiveness, don't pour the guilt on. The time's for love, bring him back and restore him. Just sort of an interesting in passing. Talking about the power and triumph of the gospel, how they carried it in humility. Chapter 3, this would be a nice commendation, wouldn't it? Even though the church was in kind of a mess, he says, you know, you are our letter of commendation, a letter that Christ has written himself. Now that is kind of an interesting way of dealing with someone. Normally, I think when we see someone who their life is a bit of a mess, you kind of want to give them a shake, you know? I think a lot of people talk like that. You just want to, oh man, what do we do to, you know, shake that guy up, make him think a little bit. And you do hear there's all kinds of different philosophies on how to deal with someone. But what Paul does is he reminds them of who they are. They are children of God. And no matter the circumstances that they're in and the way they're behaving, they are children of God. They are an epistle that Christ is writing. Contrasts the old covenant to the new covenant. The message that they are carrying, he reminds them of the time when Moses had met with God and his face was shining so bright that the people couldn't look at him because his face was shining like the sun. And he contrasts that, Moses and the old covenant, and the people that were looking at Moses and the brightness of Moses, and he makes a contrast to the old covenant in all its glory and splendor. It was a covenant made by God. When you compare it to the new covenant, the one that God is making us sons of God and children of God, joint heirs with Christ, that the old covenant now has, it's not that it doesn't have glory, but that its glory is just so small in comparison to what we have in Jesus Christ. And he talks about the veil that had to be put over Moses' face, and the veil that's put over people that are blinded to the gospel. And then he talks about the fact that when we turn in faith and we meet God face to face, he makes the comparison then. The veil lifted off Moses' face and his face shining. We meet God face to face. What the Lord Jesus has done in his work on the cross, he has lifted that veil. He has made us be able to see God face to face. And in that meeting with God, there's liberty and there's freedom, and then we become like Christ. And he says, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, chapter 4, he says, therefore, so having said all these things that I've said, and especially the power and the glory of the message of the gospel and what it does to people, and what it does for people, and not just saving people, but growing people and transforming people and helping people and growing sons of God and building God into people's lives. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. There's no giving up. Since God is for us and in us, we do not lose heart. That's what gives him the power of life. That's what gives him the motivation to continue. That's what gives him the motivation to write this little letter. Again, he talks of in verse 2, they have renounced the ways of the world. They are in truth commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. They did not handle the word of God deceitfully. They handled it with honesty and integrity. There is no fault in theirs that there are people that are still not saved. Sometimes it's frustrating, isn't it? We can have conversations. We can have long relationships with people and great discussions, and they're not saved. But what we have to understand and what we have to have faith in is that God is working with them. So for our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So that is our hope, isn't it? That the people that we pray for, the people that we talk to, that they will at some point, with God working in their lives, with the Spirit of God working, that they will turn and face God. And in the face of God, they will see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should beam forth unto them. It's interesting. In verse 6, he says, for God who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness. So we go back to Genesis, and God speaks light out into darkness. The same power that created the universe, that created light, that created energy, that holds it all together, has that light, the power of God, has shone into our hearts to give us, to enlighten us to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, we learn that Jesus is the image of God. When we talk about Jesus, And when we learn about Jesus in Scripture, we are seeing God. Everything we need to know about God, about the Father, we see through Jesus Christ. When we tell people about Jesus, when we speak about Jesus, when we preach about Jesus, we are telling people everything they need to know about God. When they learn about Him and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness and His compassion and His great sacrifice, they're learning about the character of God. And when we come face to face with Him, when we confess our sin, when we get rid of all of our guilt in His presence, and we get to know more and more and more and more about Him, we start to become transformed, and we start to become more like Him, to the point that when we're going to be in heaven, we're going to be just like Him. But again, it's that reality that sets in, that every day is not going to be sunny ways. And the reality of the Christian is that there is going to be temptations, there's going to be tribulations, and He's going to deal with that. But first, just to remind us of what we have, of who we are and what we have and what we're going to be in. And that sort of settles us and strengthens us. He says in verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So this very strong contrast to us as people, as humans, as frail mortal men in the work of God and in the world. And, you know, I think for a lot of us, we may tend to take a lot on ourselves, put a lot of pressure on ourselves to get things done. Or if something's not right, we take that pressure and put it on ourselves. Maybe if something's not being done quickly enough. You know, we have a little joke in our house that if something's got to be done, so I have a position here where I can tease Leah and she can't tease me back, but she said, can you do this? And I'm not like, I'll put my hand to a lot of stuff, but I'm not particularly quick. So she'll say, can you, you know, do this and this? Yeah, it'll take me 4 weeks. And 15 minutes later, she'll come by and say, is that done? I said, look, everything doesn't take 15 minutes, right? But we tend to like to get things done. I mean, I think we're programmed like that, though, because we're able to access a lot of things quickly. And we, I think, are become a very impatient culture, right, for the most part. But with impatience, the works of the flesh, we sort of let ourselves go. We can get ourselves into a bit of trouble. We can start to maybe lose a little bit of focus, and before you know it, you're just in a terrible mood, and the mood may not just be for 15 minutes, and then after a little bit of time goes by, you say, "Man, oh, what is going on here?" Right? And I think I speak, and everyone understands that to some degree. So he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So this message, this amazing message that's going out is in earthen vessels. So just a little side note on what an earthen vessel is. So maybe a household would have all kinds of different vessels, containers. And the earthen vessel, the one made out of clay and fired, and this is this earthen vessel, an unadorned one. It's not painted or anything. It's not probably not even like carved into it. It's just a container. And sometimes those types of containers would be used as your sanitation, so your toilet. So Paul is making this contrast that they are sort of like earthen vessels. They're the kind of the lowest of the low. And what people used to do sometimes actually is put their valuables in, and they sort of camouflage them in these earthen vessels. So if somebody was coming into their home, that they wouldn't touch that earthen vessel. They would go for the more what appeared to be expensive things. So just kind of interesting how he really brings himself down into a place of humility. an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that contrast is that of everything that we're doing in this life is through the power of God and for God. So he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. Now, it's interesting. When I lived in Cape Breton, we had this newspaper. I've probably said this from here before, but they had this newspaper called the Cape Breton Post. And every newspaper has to have something on the front page in a color photo, right? And if you lived in Chicago, there might be some very dramatic news on the front page. And I just remember in Cape Breton, this particular day, I looked at the paper, and the color photo on the front was a lady standing there pointing at the sidewalk, and the sidewalk had raised during the winter, and somebody had tripped on the sidewalk, and she was complaining, and the paper came, took her picture, nice little story on the front page. So that was like the most important thing going on that day to make the news. So, but it was very important. She was very upset, see? Very upset by this. So it's interesting how, like, I would never put myself into the position that Paul had gone through. But we all feel this, don't we? We all feel the fact that we're troubled. So pressed like grapes, despondent, pursued by cruel foes, struck to the ground. I think to some degree, we all feel this. And there's some people here that like have felt it way more than others. But he says, through all of this, here is an example of the power of God. Through all of this, we're still here. And as far as we went, as far as we were pushed, as far as we were crushed, we didn't go all the way because God kept us from going all the way. And we're here. And it's because of his power. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So he basically says when he gets up in the morning, I die to myself today. Now, Paul's an interesting man, a very driven, intellectual person, who if he were part of our church, would probably just be a whirlwind of energy. So he was a remarkable person. But here he gets up and he says, I die daily. I'm going to give my body today like the Lord Jesus gave his body. And that is quite the thing that he is prepared to do. For he says, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So he is delivering himself unto death each and every day. And this is really interesting. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 12. Again, this leadership, this life on the line. He says, I'm taking this amazing message, because I have a future. Taking this amazing message, I'm putting my life on the line every day because the Lord Jesus died for me. And because I'm putting my life on the line every day, you are being blessed. Because I put my life on the line every day, you heard the gospel. Because I put my life on the line every day for the glory of God, you have heard teaching. You have been encouraged. You have somebody that will come alongside you to help you in your Christian walk. I'm putting my life on the line daily. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, David said in Psalm 116, I believed and therefore have I spoken. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. He can't keep it in. He says, look, he says in verse 1, therefore seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not. So he says, if God's for us and in us, we're not going to faint. And here he says, look, it's just going to come out of me. I believe it. I'm going to preach it. I think, some folks naturally find it easy to share things. And some people naturally are a little bit more backward. And I can definitely identify with the people that are a little bit more backward. I like to have like conversations with one person, one-on-one, right? I don't know, some people are, I mean, that's why we have different types of people though, isn't it? Some people can get up like in an open air and have somebody shouting vile things at them, and it doesn't bother them or doesn't stop them. We all have our different gifts and our different ways, but if we could have this spirit of faith that I believe, therefore I will speak it. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. Say the same spirit of faith that David had, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. So that's his reason for doing everything, is the fact that God, the more grace God gives, the more glory he gets. So the grace of God enables us to bring glory to him. And that is his purpose in doing everything, is so that at the end of the day, God can have more glory brought to him through his saints. And the fact, I mean, he has made this clear, is that in order to bring glory to God, we have to be dependent on him totally and entirely. And that's how that works. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's kind of interesting. I remember my dad had just mentioned that to me one time. I was like quite involved in playing every sport I could. And I was, be telling him about the latest and the greatest athlete. And he said, how old is that guy? 26. Oh, well, how old is the oldest guy, say, in the NBA? So he's like 40. And it's interesting, eh? Like I was just trying to catch up on the Tour de France, a bike race through France. It's like 21 days. They traveled like 3,000 kilometers. And the oldest guy in the Tour is 39. And it says last year. And that's it. He's retiring at age 39. So he said, just compare the professional athlete to the spiritual man. He said, you have a contrast of a man who peaks maybe early 30s. And by the time he's 40, physically, he can't compete with those guys that are in their early 30s and 20s. He said, but you look at the spiritual man, and he's got the ability to grow, continue growing to the last day of his life. And it's interesting, isn't it? That although we look at the physical, we look at the outward, we look at the world around us, that is not what our eyes are supposed to be on, but the inward man is able to be renewed by the Spirit of God day after day. So, verse 17 and 18. This is the, Paul, and he is quite a motivational speaker. So he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he's talking about the prospect of glory. So our affliction, which is light and temporary, is compared with our glory, which is weighty or heavy and eternal. So if you could have a visual and compare those two things, and you could say to someone, what do you choose? Then it becomes very easy. I will choose what is weighty and eternal over that which is light and temporary. So that's all the heaviest things. He's gone through some heavy things. He says, the heaviest things that I've gone through in this life are light and temporary, in light of what I'm looking at, which is of great weight and eternal. J.B. Phillips said, these little troubles are winning us a permanent and glorious reward out of all our proportion to our pain. It's amazing, isn't it? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We have a Savior who's waiting in glory. And he has promised us that he's going to come back and he's going to take us to be with him for the endless ages to come. God has promised that he's going to change us to be like him. The Lord Jesus told his disciples that he was building mansions in heaven, abodes. So we have to look forward to a lavish celebration for the endless ages to come, where God is going to unfold to us the riches of his grace. Unto the ages, unto the ages, unto the ages, etc. Unending glory and praise. So what we get to enjoy for a few minutes where we're singing together and the joy and the peace that gives us, that is just going to be what we're going to be experiencing forever. The endless ages to come. Perfection, peace, rest from all our labor, all our pain, all our suffering, all our tribulations, and all our temptations. The opportunity to be daily developed and daily renewed. That's probably something that I would definitely struggle with, and probably many, many more. We just keep thinking that we got it, and that we can handle it, and we can just push through this, and if we just take that time to die daily to our wants and to our needs, and to be renewed by the Spirit of God, and to be transformed in the image of Christ. It's interesting, just in chapter 5, he talks about how our body, our tabernacle, this physical tent, is going to be removed. We're going to be like Christ, and we are going to stand in front of him. The judge of all the earth, we're going to stand in front of him. He's going to judge our life. We're going to see him. And then from then, it's glory and honor, praise, rest, and peace and joy for the endless ages to come. So, hopefully I covered what I said I was going to do. The weakness of men to the power of God, our vision and our perspective, our weakness in comparison to his strength and to his power. And when we live in our weakness, we live in his power. And whenever we are able to perceive our tribulations and our sufferings as light and temporal compared to our weight and eternal glory that's awaiting us, that will sort of help us in our perspective and our tough times, because we all experience them because we're living in reality. And hopefully we can, each one of us here this week can grow. Like the spiritual man, we can keep growing and keep being transformed. So thank you very much for coming, and we'll just pray. Father, we give thanks for the Word of God. We give thanks for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you that you love us and that you care for us. We thank you that you are patient and long-suffering. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and his kindness. We thank you for the leadership that Paul was able to display in speaking with these people, and how gentle he was, even though he had authority. His authority was not overbearing, but he came alongside as a fellow worker to help, even though these Christians were struggling. And we would just think of ourselves and our own lives and our own struggles and some private and some public struggles. And we just pray for each one here tonight, that you would help us with our perspective, that you would help us with our faith, you would help us with our dependence on you, that you would help us to just sort of let it go, the pressures that we put on ourselves, that we would just put our burdens over to you each and every day, that we would, like Paul, be able to die daily. We just pray for each one here tonight, especially for those that do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that they would, in faith tonight, turn and face you face to face, see your glory, and become a son of God. We just thank you for this and just pray for your blessing upon each one of us. In the Savior's name, amen.